would, to the book of James for just a few minutes before we cut out of here and go back in fellowship. Praise God. I'm not going to take long this evening, but I want to just continue with what I'd begun on Wednesday night, and then we'll, if you want to hear the first part of that, you can go back and listen to it on the podcast. But this book of James is probably one of the easiest books that gives a good definition of what a true Christian is. How many, have you ever seen a true Christian? Well, you should when you look in the mirror, right? I know the way some people walk around, I wouldn't want anything to do with their Christianity. They don't look too happy about it. They don't look like they got a lot of joy. How many know if you're a born-again Christian, there ought to be some joy in your life? I mean, you ought to be able to put a smile on your face. Look at somebody and just try and crack a smile just right next to you just for a moment. Just, you know, break out of that sour spirit and just try and smile for a second. And I know some folks, they'd have a difficult time, but it ought not to be that way, because in the book of James, it gives us some ideas of what it is. What is it that marks a Christian? What is it that describes a believer in Jesus Christ? What is it that marks our love for God? Can we say that it's even greater than any human love? It ought to be. We don't love him like we love a friend or a family member. It's something beyond that. And I want to just look at a couple things here in the book of James briefly before we dismiss and go on to other things. There was a man one day who was writing to the love of his life. Her name was Betty. He wrote to her, "My dearest Betty, I love you beyond words. Webster does not have in his dictionary the necessary vocabulary to explain the depth of my love for you. Thoughts of you dance across the portals of my mind. You are my all-consuming passion. So enraptured am I regarding my love for you that the Pacific Ocean would be like a pond if I had to swim it. I could do it as long as I knew you were waiting for me on the other shore. The heat of the Sahara Desert would never impede my progress to you, knowing that you would be the oasis that would refresh me when I arrive. There would be no inconvenience I wouldn't endure for you. Climbing Mount Everest would only seem like getting over an ant's hill if I knew you were at the precipice. All I'm saying to you, my darling, is that my love for you transcends time and space. Signed, Sam. P.S. I'll see you Saturday night if it doesn't rain." Isn't that how our affection is sometimes for the Lord? Oh, Lord, I love you. I really, really love you, and I'll be in church on Sunday or on Wednesday night as long as the traffic isn't too bad. And, you know, I'm sure he could talk a good game like a lot of people, but his love didn't go very deep. And, you know, sometimes we can verbalize our affection, but how many know demonstration is a whole nother thing? Being able to put it into action is another thing. And this book is dedicated to the practical aspects of Christianity, the book of James. And I want to just look at a couple of things here. The first two things, just to give you the basis of them. The first one was resisting temptation. A real Christian resists temptation. The second thing is that they control their tongue. That's a good start. If you can do those two things, you're on your way. The third thing, and I want to move into this rather quickly, is they relate to people in a loving manner. They're not bitter. They don't have a chip on their shoulder all the time. They have a way of relating with people, and it's in a loving fashion. They're pleasant to be around. It's one of the marks of a true Christian, relating to people. You know, the Word of God has a lot to say about wisdom. Knowledge, you know, we've got a wealth of knowledge. You can learn a subject. You can go to the library. There are shelves. There are entire aisles dedicated to specific topics. You'll never get to the end of it. You can have knowledge. You can feed yourself as much information as possible. We have an information explosion around the world. All you've got to do is type that question or that topic into a search engine, and you'll get hundreds of pages of results. Everybody's got an opinion on something, and we've got mountains of information on all of these different things. And some people think, well, simply because they have knowledge, they're smarter than everybody else. That doesn't mean one thing. You can have all the knowledge, you can have book smarts, and you can be able to remember all kinds of facts and still be missing heavenly wisdom. Godly wisdom, the kind of wisdom that only comes from revelation from heaven. That's what we need. And the mark of a true Christian is somebody that has wisdom and uses that wisdom in their relationships with other people. You can give good counsel. I would rather have counsel from somebody that's been hearing from God than somebody that's been listening to Dr. Laura Schlesinger on the radio or Rush Limbaugh or whoever, you know, Dr. whatever. What's the other one on TV? Dr. Phil? Is he still doing things, I guess? And, you know, having all of these different things. In one Peanuts cartoon, Lucy says to Charlie Brown, "I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole wide world." Charlie says, "But I thought you had inner peace." Lucy replies, "I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness." How many can relate to that a little bit? You got inner peace, but you still got a little outer obnoxiousness. I sent that to Pastor because I think Pastor has a little bit of outer obnoxiousness still. And it's not going away. Listen to what it says in James 3 in verse 14. If you've got your Bible, turn over there. This is dealing with relationships. James 3 in verse 14. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic." That's just pretty plain, isn't it? You know, you can learn a lot if you open the Word of God and begin to see what He says. Sometimes I'm amazed when I read things that at the profound the thoughts that are there. He says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield." Can you say amen? "Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." You know, when you get wisdom from God, sometimes you have to seek it out. You get in the Word of God and you begin. First, I would tell you, if you want to really have wisdom in your life, pray before you read the Word of God. It's easy. Just pray. Say, "God, show me your will. Lord, speak to me in your Word." And He'll reveal Himself in ways that you never saw it before. Even if you've read the Bible before, you can read the Bible again and again and then go back to something and say, "Wow, I never saw it like that before. Never realized that was there." And God will show you something specific to the time, the things that you're dealing with. How many remember when cereal used to have toys in the box? Do they still do that anymore? Some of them? We just don't buy that kind anymore. It's eye level with a five-year-old, I guess, if you're looking for it. But I remember when we'd get a box of cereal. If it had a toy, at first we would forget about the cereal, go straight for the toy. Until my mom got wise and said, "No, you wait, and whoever gets the toy in their cereal gets the toy." How many know that's not quite fair? Because then you just take more cereal. But truth is a little bit like that, where you dig for it and you wait for it, you go after it, and you go after that truth in the Word of God. I want you to listen to the very same text I just read, but this time it's in the Amplified Version. Sometimes you can go and read it in the Amplified, and it gives you an even better picture of it. Listen to it out of the Amplified. James 3 and verse 14. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be arrogant, and as a result, be in defiance of the truth. This superficial wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, secular, natural, unspiritual, even demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder, unrest, rebellion, and every evil thing, and morally degrading practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, morally and spiritually undefiled, then peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle, reasonable, and willing to listen, full of compassion and good fruits. It is unwavering, without self-righteous hypocrisy and self-serving guile. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness, spiritual maturity, is sown in peace by those who make peace, by actively encouraging goodwill between individuals. Now you can see why it's called the Amplified. It's stretched out there. But you know, if somebody is too lazy to study for a test, they shouldn't complain about the F that they get, right? How many know what I'm talking about? If somebody is too lazy to follow the principles in the Word of God, or too lazy to find out what God has to say about a certain subject, they shouldn't be surprised when they lack understanding to deal with the things that life hands them, that the devil sends them. They don't know how to handle problems. We don't know how to deal with certain situations. This is why we have the Word of God. So how do we improve relationships around us? I'll give you two easy ways to improve the relationships that you have. Number one, stop talking evil about people. Just stop talking evil about people around you. That is a good start, and you know, because there's nobody perfect in this room. Nobody here is walking on water. We've all got some area of our lives that are being worked out, and so nobody's 100% perfect, and even those that are bad, they're not all bad. They've got some good qualities. I know some people, you look at them, can anything good come out of their life? God can do a miracle with that person. So stop speaking negative and evil about people. And the second thing is, don't expect perfection out of everybody around you. People are people. People have things that they're working through. And sometimes, especially with younger people, we expect younger people to have as much understanding and know-how as we have. And we've been around a lot longer. And some a whole lot longer. They think they know. We think we know everything, and we just expect everybody to come up to the level where we're at, or wherever you're at. But, you know, we don't have to have a better than everybody else attitude about things. We're not better than everybody else. You're not better than everybody. We like to give a good impression and lead people to think that we are, but that's certainly not the case. James 5 and verse 9. We're still in James. He says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. And then he says these words, the judge is standing at the door. The judge is at the door. What does that mean, at the door? That who's the judge? Jesus is the judge. He's the one that knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. He's standing at the door of our heart, at the door of our minds, at the entrance of everything that we think about and everything we contemplate. He sees all of those things. So we have to restrain ourselves and keep ourselves from saying everything that comes to our mind. I said this again and again. Sometimes it's not even what we say, it's our body language when somebody says something. You can say a whole lot without saying anything just by rolling your eyes or saying, huh. Well, what do you think about so-and-so? And we just make a face, roll our eyes, get an attitude, and with our body language, communicate disapproval of somebody else. You know what James is saying? He says, don't do that. Don't do that to other people. In James 5 and 16, listen, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It says, confess your trespasses to one another. You know what the Word of God also says, and I'll give you this in Proverbs 11:13. It says, a gossip betrays a confidence. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. You know, help those. Help people that have lost their way. Somebody comes to you and they share something that they're struggling with. Don't go tell everybody so-and-so's struggling with this thing. Let's all get together and pray for him. What does that do for them? Just pray. You pray. You don't share that and pass that on. And then help people, it says, it talks about helping people that have lost their way in James 5 and verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. You know, there are people that are backslidden. They need to come home. How are they going to get home? They are going to come to their to back to know the Lord when somebody goes after them. Not to join them in the errors of in the things that they're doing, the things that they're involved in, but to bring them back to a place of decision. Jesus left the 99 and he went after the one. Why did he do that? He cared for the one. Did he love the 99 less? No, he loved the 99, but he was deeply concerned with that one that was lost. You know, he cares. Some here, you have children. They're not serving the Lord. Others, it's a husband. You know, many have prayed a family member in. They've contended and believed God for that family member to come back to Jesus. Every prodigal is not going to be lost forever. We're going to believe God that God's going to bring them back to bring them back home. Can you say amen? That's what we all want. So there's our relationship. We relate to people in a loving manner. And then the fourth thing is we treat everyone impartially. You know, in some places, in Kenya, certainly, there is tribalism where certain tribes look down on other tribes. There are some tribes that are very large. They have influence in government. They have money. They have different things. And then there are those that they don't have a lot of influence. They don't come from money. They struggle to eke out an existence, and they're looked down on. In India, there are various caste levels. I mean, they may say that it's not there, that those things are no longer, but there is certainly a caste system where they look down on certain people that are in a lower caste, and these are the people that they are just known to be the lower life of the Indian system. You know what James says about this? He deals with that strongly in James 2 in verses 1 through 13. I want to encourage you. There's only 5 chapters in James. You ought to go back and read through, and especially here in James chapter 2 verses 1 to 13. He talks about how we treat people that are, in our eyes, lower than us. Sometimes a person will walk in and you think, well, that person, what do they have? You might look at them and just all you see is what's on the outside. Later, for catering to people that might have status, they might have a certain class, or they live in a certain area of town, who cares about all of that? In the eyes of the Lord, that's a soul. It's a soul. And it's interesting that God deliberately chooses the poor and the weak. In fact, he says it here in verse 5. He says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? I want you to know we need to treat everybody with the love that the Lord shows towards them. He deliberately chooses the poor and the weak. I remember when we were pastoring in Greeley, and I've shared this before, where this man by the name of Buddy, whose family actually lived directly across the street from me. It was this woman's brother. He was homeless. He lived downtown in Greeley, and I later found out that they were related, but she completely cut him off. He ended up coming to our church. There was a period of time he was sleeping in the back of my pickup. I'd take my truck to the church. He'd sleep in the back of my pickup. But when he gave his life to the Lord, we were so grateful for that man's decision. In fact, he was the very first person that we brought from the Greeley church to bring down to Colorado Springs. We were so proud to bring somebody from our church up there. Buddy came down. He'd been homeless for a good while, and he came and got baptized. I don't know if he was first in the tank or what, but he was super excited to be baptized. You know what? We were grateful that we were able to bring him. God did something in this man's life. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, if you will take care of the ones that nobody wants, I'll give you the ones that everybody wants. If we'll take care of the ones that nobody wants, that people they're not excited about. You know, everybody wants to, in Colorado Springs, there are churches all over Colorado Springs. And sometimes people, they just migrate from place to place. They get tired of one, they just migrate to the next one, and it's just a cycle. And they even do that around here. But let me tell you something. We believe in seeing lives that are transformed. I understand we're not the only church doing this, and there are plenty of good churches, but we like to see brand new converts. They don't know anything about tithing. They don't know anything about prayer and witnessing and all of these different things, and seeing what God can do in a person's life and giving them an opportunity. And where would we be if that opportunity wasn't extended to us? There's a whole lot of people, you gave your life to the Lord in a concert scene where music was being played just like we heard tonight. You heard the gospel on an outreach somewhere. Somebody reached out to you and extended the gospel to you. And you're serving God, and you're in a place today because somebody looked beyond where you were, your circumstances, and cared enough to share the gospel with you. This is what we're called to. There's a whole world of people. It doesn't matter, rich or poor. You know, people that got money got lots of problems too. They just hide them better. They just hide them better than other people. We need to extend the gospel and extend the kingdom of God and be true Christians. I've met a few people, and we've met lots of people that are serving the Lord, but there are some people, they just exemplify a true Christian. I felt like my granddad was one of those. There are others, people that are part of this congregation. I truly appreciate those that come and they stand and they labor together in this congregation. They fought, and like Brother Trey was saying, they fought the fight. They're still serving the Lord. Let's make it our practice. Let's be true Christians. Can you say amen? Let's let that what he's talking about in James, that ought to be us. It ought to be us. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer all over this place. We're impartial. We ought to be impartial. We ought to be generous. We ought to pray. The Word of God talks about prayer in the book of James. There's a number of things I haven't covered here this evening. But a true Christian is a Christian that prays. You know, let me just speak now to the Christians, the members in the body of Christ here in this church. One of the things that was peculiar about us as a church in the early days, as opposed to other places, was that when we got to the altar call, there was that was the highlight. That's what we were driving for, was that altar call, this time right here that I'm talking about. Christians would be praying in their seats, praying for that unsaved person that might be in the congregation. And then when it came time for the invitation and people were getting up and some were responding to the altar call, there were people that were sitting there in the seats and they would begin to look around. They begin to look for somebody that maybe they hadn't seen them before. Maybe they'd seen them and they just wanted to go over to them and just talk to them and ask them, do you know the Lord? Have you given your life to Jesus? Because they cared about that person's soul. So all over this place, while Christians are praying, the Holy Spirit is dealing with hearts in this place. I want to ask you, what have you done with Jesus? What about the cross and the sacrifice for our sin? Jesus, who paid that ultimate price, and he laid his life down for mankind to bridge the gap between man and God, because man can never get to God on his own. Man cannot buy a seat in heaven. You can't go to church enough to make it to heaven. You can't give enough money to get to heaven. Only Jesus Christ and his sacrifice can pave the way and bridge the gap between a godless man and a sinful man and a righteous God. And he extends his love to you and I this evening. And while our heads are bowed, I want you to just examine your own heart. Every one of us, let's look at our own hearts. What are we going to do with Jesus? Will we accept him? The knock on our heart where he says, if any man hears my voice, let him open the door and I'll come in. Or do we hold him at arm's length? I want you to know he loves you. The love of God for us is extended to us. He doesn't want any person in this place to go into eternity without him. And I can assure you, we are not promised another day, another week. We don't have the ability to look and see when we're going to step into eternity. If Jesus doesn't come back, you may live to be 80, 90 years old. You may have a long life. But what if we don't have that? It ought to concern us. It ought to weigh on our hearts. Am I right with God? If I were to go into eternity tonight, would I make heaven my home? Would I stand before God? And would he be my Savior? Or would he be my judge? While our heads are bowed, how many across this place, you don't know the Lord. You're not born again. Maybe you're backslidden in your heart and you're away from God. But tonight you say, I need to know. I need to come back to him. I need to know that I know. That I'm born again, that I'm right with God. Pray for me, Pastor. How many all over this place would put it up and put your hand up and put it back down? You say, that's me, Pastor. Remember me in prayer. Pray for me. How many quickly? Yes, God bless you, sir. How many more? How many more? Quickly, lift it up and put it back down. You say, I need to know the Lord. I'm guilty. You know, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. There's none righteous, no, not one. Except a man be born again, Jesus said, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. How many more all across this place, before we turn the order of this service, you say, Pastor, pray for me. I need the Lord. Glory to God. Let's all stand in this place. I want us to do that, what I mentioned earlier. Look around you just in a kind way. Would you just maybe look and see, is there somebody near me that maybe I can approach and ask them, do you know the Lord? Have you given your life to Jesus? If you'd like, I'll go down with you. I'll go pray with you. I'll walk down that aisle with you. And if you lifted your hand for salvation and you're sincere, tonight we want to just pray with you. I want to invite you to this altar. Take a step of faith today, tonight. Take a bold step out of your seat. And just step to the aisle. And as we sing, we're gonna just give time in these altars for prayer. For those that want to pray, those that want to make a decision for the Lord.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow.
Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and sing it.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh,